Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks to Gary Zimak for that last hour. This hour, oh, what a nice way to end the week. The busy, bustling work week, except welcoming Tim Staples here for an hour of open forum. You can call and ask whatever you like, whoever you are, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. A lot of fun at the break when Tim discovered that we have French-Canadian computers. What do you think about that?
Right. I'm getting a quick language course here.
My favorite thing is how sheepish Darren is when he tells anybody, like... He goes,
the good news.
Good news, bad news about that computer. Okay. Good news, it works. Bad news, it's in French. Yes. So,
all right.
Yeah, if it was in Latin, you'd have no problem with it.
That's right. Yeah, but I got it.
All right,
I
you got it. Really?
That's a funky looking question mark, though, I'll tell you that.
Wait, I haven't seen the question mark. Oh, is that the question mark over there?
Yeah.
Oh,
big E looking thing.
Oh, yeah. But the fix maj, what is that? What does that mean? Fix.
All I know is it's caps lock.
Major? It means caps lock, but I don't know. All right, if you speak French, tell us why it says.
That's right. Fix maj.
They probably have some fancy French way of pronouncing that, though.
Right.
I kind of I'm not going to try it. I was going to do my best Pepe Le Pew imitation. 888-318-7884 if you want to ask Tim a question about anything. Maybe you are someone who's like, why do Catholics believe in God or believe in Jesus or believe in the Bible? You can call and ask that. Or maybe you're a lifelong cradle Catholic who's got a particular question about, you know, one of the sacraments or about a moral law or about a pope or something historical in the church. 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Anybody can call with their questions about the Catholic faith. Tim, you've been traveling or you've been here?
Yeah, I have been traveling. It's been fantastic. I got a couple more trips coming up. I am excited about heading to Arlington, Virginia in about a week. That's my old stomping grounds, be able to see my mama. Mama, if you're listening, Mama, I'm coming home.
Very good. Now I'm going to smile because, you know,
I'm singing Ozzy Osbourne on Catholic Answers Live.
Your mother told me to smile more when I'm on.
Yes, she did.
I don't do it. So.
Hey, but I do want to mention, you know, folks, we do have lots of speakers here. There you go.
Doing my best.
At Catholic Answers. And I am really excited about being up and traveling again, you know, since my health situation. It's a bit difficult on the road. Sometimes I have to rest and stuff. But, gosh, it's been going great. And it's just so good to get back out there. So it's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Am I right?
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com,
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And it's not just Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and the Catholic Answers apologists, Joe Heschmeyer. But we've got some other speakers out there, Jim Blackburn and Tom Nash.
Is Stacey Trusenko still doing it for us?
Yes, Stacey is still there, man. She rocks it.
And then me, Tim, I want you to say that.
No, not psychology.
Especially if you have a Waffle House anywhere near. I just want to go to Waffle House. They don't have any around here.
Yes, Cy Kellett will light up your event. Right. I'll just say that.
And the other, you got to pay for these to have these speakers come, but all you got to pay me is Waffle House. You got to get a Waffle House when I get there and before I leave. That's actually not true. I just want to say right now, that's actually not true, although it's very close to true. 888-318-7884, the number one line open right now. We're going to Mickey in Portland, Oregon, watching on YouTube. Mickey, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey.
Yes.
Thanks for taking my call. This has been a crazy show. So I'm a new person in the faith. Actually, I'm not even, what do you call it, a catechumen.
You
How
haven't
do you
even
worked. These words?
Catechumen.
These words?
That's part of the struggle of becoming Catholic. Like, you got to learn these crazy words.
I can't even, they're not even English to me. I am trying.
But you have come to faith in Jesus Christ.
Of course.
And you've come to faith in his church.
I have.
Praise God.
My story is that I was a Jewish atheist for like 54 years.
Wow.
I was paralyzed. Weird stuff happened.
Wow.
Wasn't paralyzed anymore. I'm like, And I found out these crazy Christians were praying for me. So somehow I ended up in a evangelical Jewish messianic evangelical church. Got a great basis in the Word. Really studied Torah, so I know Yeshua is the Messiah, which was really important for me as a Jew.
Sure.
But then Protestantism. So. Anyway, now I'm becoming Catholic, but I've got a lot of prayers, and I pray every day. And so what happens, and I'm studying the saints, I'm studying the church fathers, and I'm just listening to what the previous guy says. I don't know if we're supposed to be, I know we're supposed to have peace, but I don't know, I don't have a whole lot of peace. I pray and I just rent my heart before him. Does that make sense?
Sure.
But sometimes it doesn't. I know he's with me.
Yes.
I have that peace, but I don't have the peace that everybody else seems to want.
Okay, mate.
Okay.
I'm going to let Tim to
respond. I wanted to ask you.
Yeah, go ahead.
One of the things my sponsor said, she said you should get anointed by the priest for healing because of this. But maybe I don't want the peace. I just want the peace to serve him and do the right thing. And then that's my cross. I mean, I don't know.
Mickey, let's get a response from Tim.
Right.
To what you've
right.
said.
Yeah, I love Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7, and I'll skip a couple of verses there, where in verse 6, St. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then I'll add verse 8. "And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, good, pure, lovely, if they are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The reason why I love that text, and I'll give you homework, read that section there, verses 4 through 8 there, Philippians. And notice St. Paul, he kind of bookends this talk about peace with two different ways we are going to get there, And one is, by being anxious for nothing, but letting our requests be made known unto God. I think number one, if we're going to have peace in our lives, we got to talk to God about it. That's got to be the first thing every day and throughout the day. It's we have recourse to God. And so you're talking to God about it. You know what, man? I am really messed up. I feel like the apostles right now in the midst of the storm. Right? In Mark chapter 6, when they're out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm is raging and they all think they're going to die. See, that's what you are experiencing from time to time. That's what we all experience. And I know Cy Kellett experiences all the time as well. It's being in that boat with storms raging. You're not exactly feeling all warm and fuzzy and peacey when you're in a storm and you're thinking, oh, my Lord, I'm going to die here, right? But Jesus comes walking on the water, and they call out to him. He steps into the boat, and of course, the sea calms itself. So all throughout Scripture, you'll see this principle that we've just laid out, or St. Paul did for us in Philippians chapter 4. Everything in our lives start with petition. It starts with prayer. It starts with adoration. It starts with, as Paul said, letting our request be made known unto God. I think Paul should have underscored that and put an exclamation point on it, Cy. You know, let your request be made known. That is, shout them to God. Pray. You know, Lord, this is what I'm going through. And, you know, the Lord is not going to be upset at us. In fact, he loves it when we come to him, whether we're in turmoil or whatever we are in. If we're in sin, guess what? That's the best place to go. To God and say, I am sorry for my sins, and by golly, I'm going to go to confession, whatever it is in your life. So notice it begins with petition, and then he talks about the peace, but then he says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, good, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, any purity, think on these things. We have to be, you know, the old GIGO principle, right? We've heard that from the time we were kids, the GIGO principle, garbage in, garbage out.
Oh, yeah,
right?
Yeah.
What's going into your mind is what is going to affect what comes out of your heart, out of your mouth. So that's kind of, I mean, obviously this is, you're always going to be oversimplifying things, you know, because obviously there are things in our lives, there's more to it than this, but I think this is a good place to start. Does that make sense?
It does, and I thank you. I forget about that because in this world, we're spinning. And so just remembering whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, if we think on these things, yeah, it does heal our minds.
Oh. Amen.
So thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Mickey.
Thank you so much.
Mickey, if you hang on, I would be happy to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, if you would like, because you are coming into the church, and that's one of the groups that the book was written for. Entirely up to you if you want it, but if you want it, hang on. We got to take a break. We will be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very positive turn of events here on a Friday afternoon. Tim Staples is here for an open forum, kind of a bonus open forum. We usually do them Tuesdays and Thursdays, but if we can get Tim to come in, we'll do them anytime. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. We're going to North Carolina next. Kathleen in North Carolina watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Kathleen, with your question for Tim.
Hey, y'all. How you doing?
Doing great.
Very well. Thank you.
Good. I finally got through. I have a question here, Tim, for you, and I figured I'm going to ask Tim Staples this question because he's going to know the answer.
All right. I'll give it my best shot.
I think it might be a translation problem. But,
okay.
Lifelong Catholic and baptized when I was 8 weeks old in Arlington, Virginia, of all places.
God bless you.
And, anyway... So I was reading in Matthew, yes. And I don't know why I never saw this before, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 25.
Okay. Until.
When, yes.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
Yeah. So this is after Joseph wakes up, and the, you know, when he has a, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him that, you know, that she is the virgin, that Mary is the virgin, and God's chosen, and all that, and
yes.
So it says, so he Joseph wakes up, and he says, and he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son.
Yes.
And he called his name Jesus. And that's the Douay Rheims, okay?
Yes.
Now, in the first edition of the Revised Standard Version,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, New Revised Standard, whatever, anyway, it says, hold on a second. It said he had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it says different in the New American Bible. But the thing is, he explained why they would say, like, he did not know her until after she had given birth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Until
know,
she brought...
He never knew her. He wouldn't have...
Amen.
Correct me if I'm wrong here, but he wouldn't have...
Yes, she's
here, knowing what would have happened to her if he would have.
That's right. She was perpetual virgin. But here's the key. That word until, extremely important that we understand that it is often used, the Greek word chaos is often used both, and in actually its Hebrew antecedent is also used commonly in this way, and we use it this way in English and every language on the planet. It is often used not to emphasize a change sometime in the future, rather to emphasize some point in the present. And I'll give you an example. How about this? I'll give you one from the old and one from the new, but there's lots of them. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Scripture says, Christ must reign until God has placed all enemies under his feet. Right? Now, does that mean after God has placed all enemies under Jesus' feet, he's not going to reign anymore? Well, of course not. We know from lots of Bible texts like Luke chapter 1, verse 33 says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Right? So the until is not there emphasizing a change in the future after the until is fulfilled. It's emphasizing something leading up to the now. Christ must reign, right? Now, this is what's being emphasized, and until God has placed all enemies under his feet. Now, it doesn't go on to say, and he will reign forever and ever, but of course, what's being emphasized is the now. So again, he's not, St. Paul's not contradicting Luke 1:33 and Daniel 2:44 and so many other, you know, biblical texts, Daniel chapter 7, beginning of verse 13, that talk about the messianic kingdom being forever and ever. There you have a New Testament example. A great Old Testament example is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23. If you remember the story, King David, here it's talking about Bathsheba not having any more children, not Bathsheba, Michal,
yeah.
Who is one of the wives of David, forgive me. Michal, one of the wives of David, because she had laughed and cursed David when David was having the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem, where they were going to make Jerusalem the capital, so to speak, of Israel. And he was dancing before the Ark. They were bringing the Ark in triumphant procession, and David was dancing before the Ark. And Michal, his wife, despised David in her heart, because he was debasing himself while God cursed her. And as a punishment, she would have no children, and notice what it says, until the day of her death. Now, does that mean she had children after the day of her death? No, we are not Mormons, folks. And neither is the Bible. And so, no, of course. So, but here's the point. The until does not mean that there's a change after the fulfillment. It's emphasizing something in the present. That is, that Michal will not have any more children, period. That's what's being emphasized, and the until is being used to emphasize that. In the same way, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, what's being emphasized is the virgin birth. That's what's being focused on in the now, in this life, right? That we're talking about a miraculous birth here, and that's what is being presented by St. Matthew. So whether or not they have conjugal relations after the fact, that is not being spoken of here. Now, you and I know, and the Bible makes very makes very clear that Mary is perpetual virgin. So not only would Joseph not know her until she gave birth, but just like Jesus would reign forever, Mary would be perpetual virgin forever. Does that get at it for you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, let me do something for you.
I got a little lost in translation a little bit there.
Yeah, it's not so much translation, because I mentioned earlier, we do this in English and in every language. I may say to you, until we meet again, God bless you. But does that mean when we meet again, God curse you? You know, no, when the until is fulfilled, it does not necessarily mean that the opposite is going to be true afterward. See, in order for that to be true, you would have to have a lot of context that would demonstrate it to be so. But I'll tell you what I'd like to do. If you don't have a copy of my book, Behold Your Mother, I'd like to send you out a free copy, because I have a whole section on the perpetual virginity of Mary where I go into this in a lot more detail. If you'd like, would you mind us sending you out a free copy?
Well, that's really great, but mine's in the mail on its way.
Oh, okay. You already got it.
Catholic Answers the other night. No, I went on Catholic Answers the other night and then bought the book.
Yeah, okay. So, well, God bless you.
It's in the mail somewhere. It's on its way here. So.
Okay. Well, be Definitely sure to read you. That section on the perpetual virginity of Mary, because I go into a lot of detail.
I'll read the whole book.
Yeah. All right. Amen.
Yeah. All right.
Oh, yes, sir.
Thanks,
well,
Kathleen.
Thank you very much. Y'all keep up the good work. I appreciate it.
God bless you.
Very nice talking with you. Let's see. We got all the lines full. It's open forum. Tim Staples.
Hey,
is
I just found something out.
What?
Somebody besides my mom
bought the book.
Bought the book.
What do you know?
So I've sold two now.
But she was born in your hometown.
That's right.
So that's right. Yeah, Amen. She had a connection there. I think we're going to Riel in Washington, watching on YouTube. Let me check. Riel, do we have you there with us?
Yeah, I'm right here.
All right. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, I have several Mormon friends, and I gave one the book, The Early Church of Catholic, and he's been reading it, but he's very fixated on the fact that there needs to be 12 apostles, and that number 12 apostles needs to keep going on after the time of Jesus.
Right.
I was trying to look for some philosophical thing or theology, but it's a very tough question to actually search out.
Yes.
So do you guys have an explanation why it stopped with the apostles?
Yes. In fact, the 12, and by the way, this is one of these arguments where you definitely need tradition to help to clarify what sacred scripture says. Now, the scriptures do indicate it, but without the tradition and the magisterium, you know, you're going to end up getting confused on it, because you know you got Protestants who teach all kinds of different stuff on this. You got some in the Pentecostal circles that call themselves apostles, right?
Oh,
we
yeah,
got
right.
Apostle Jim, you know, preaching over here, and prophet so and so. But here's the key. If you go to Acts chapter 1, when Judas had died, obviously he committed suicide. Notice the language in Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, when Peter takes the helm, of course, he's the first pope. But in Acts chapter 1, they are going to establish a replacement for Judas, right? In verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and his office let another take. Now, he's quoting two different psalms here, from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, that prophesy what would happen to Judas. And but notice, let his habitation become desolate, number one, indicating that his office would become desolate or empty. And then let his office, or his office let another take. That is where Matthias was chosen to replace Judas as one of the 12. And now we agree with our Mormon friends here when they say that the apostles are, in a strict sense, there are the 12 apostles and 12 alone. Now, we don't believe that that number or those 12 succeed to this day, because the 12 have a unique place in the first century. And you'll notice that one of the criteria for someone to be able to replace an apostle, here Matthias replacing Judas, is in verse 25, he has to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. They cast the lots and it fell on Matthias. But one of the things that was essential is he too had to have been an eyewitness of the Lord. And so that's one of the reasons why you can't have apostles today, because they're not eyewitnesses of the Lord. They didn't live at that time. Now, when I come back, I want to put a bow on this, because we got to talk about where Paul fits in and make a couple of other points. So hang with us over the break, and we'll put a bow on this for you.
Right back with more Catholic Answers Live, open forum.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up Monday on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's Monday on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here. Open forum this hour. on the line, Riel in Washington, asking about how to explain to a gentleman that this gentleman's assertion is there should be 12 apostles now, just like there were 12 apostles at the very beginning of the church. And Tim, you were in the midst of explaining why that is not the case.
Yes. Yeah. And so the key here, and we're still in Acts chapter 1. I wanted just briefly to back up to verses 21 and 22 in Acts chapter 1. So when St. Peter quotes Psalm 69, Psalm 109, that prophesy the loss of Judas and that another would take his office, that's when St. Peter says in verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. See, and that is crucial, right? Because in order to be an apostle, capital A, one of the 12, you had to have been there when Jesus was walking the earth ministering. And so that eliminates everyone else. Now certainly the quorum of the 12 apostles that the Mormons have. Sorry, you weren't there when Jesus was walking the earth. But now you're inevitably going to be asked, but what about St. Paul? He was truly an apostle, and yes, he was. However, he was not one of the 12, we have to emphasize. The 12 were chosen, and the 12 have a special place, Matthias being one of them, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, for example. They are the 12 foundations beneath the 12 gates of the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Again, that's Revelation 21, 14. Now, St. Paul is unique, and some would add Barnabas, although I don't believe Barnabas was an apostle on the same level of Paul, even though they were both sent out at the same time from in Acts chapter 13, and we see in, I want to say, Acts 14, verse 14, they're both called apostles. And that's true, but they are that is Barnabas with a small a. It simply means sent one. But you have the 12 that have a unique place because they were eyewitnesses, as I said, and they were one of those 12 foundation stones, if you will, in Revelation 21, 14, and St. Paul will mention that as well, the foundation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. But St. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about the various appearances of the Lord over his 40 days when he walked the earth after his resurrection. And he talks about how he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So notice a couple things. Number one, notice the 12 is an institution. So, you know, Jesus appeared to the 12, and that's, you know, kind of in a category all by itself. Paul is not one of them. He appeared to the 12, he says, but then last of all, he appeared to me. I know there are some who falsely say that, you know, Matthias wasn't really an apostle. Paul was called by Jesus, and he's the true replacement for, and no, that's nonsense. Paul himself doesn't agree with that. That is simply false. But notice, he says, and he appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace I am what I am. And so in a special revelation given by God to St. Paul, you know, St. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that, as he says, it'd be unlawful for him to even communicate. I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty awesome, right? I mean, St. Paul, he was called to be an apostle, and he received that special revelation from Jesus Christ. So he is a unique sort of exception, and we call him an apostle with a capital A. But clearly, my friend, according to the New Testament, you cannot be an apostle. There is no such thing as a present-day quorum of the 12, where you have men that were born, you know, in 1935 and 1945. No way. You don't meet the criterion of Acts chapter 1. Does that help at all, brother?
Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you. And by the way, folks, if you want to hear these answers, because sometimes when you get a question like this, we got to go into some detail. You know, we archive these shows. How quickly do they go into the archives, Cy, to where people can listen to them?
By the end of the show, they're there.
Isn't that
like a few minutes after the show sometimes? But
it takes all that time, a few minutes.
It does sometimes because if I'm bugging them in there with some other nonsense, then
so guys, you know, if you hear an answer and you say, "Wow, oh my gosh, I need that." Go to Catholic.com, and you can hear the broadcast again. Listen to it and share it as well.
Amen, brother. You can also do that on YouTube and Facebook, I think. Well, I don't know. Do they stay there on Facebook? Is that how that works? I don't know how Facebook works. Does Facebook even work? I don't know. go to YouTube.
I hope so.
Adam in Detroit, Michigan is next, watching on the YouTube. Adam, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Yes. So my wife, she struggles a little bit with church teaching around fasting.
Yes.
She's a nutritionist, and she subscribes to the idea of intuitive eating. So, like, you eat when you're hungry, and then you stop eating when you're full. So she sees fasting as something that's intrinsically harmful to the body by dysregulating your metabolism and then training people to suppress, like, their hunger cues. Mm-hmm. So are you able to square, like why canon law would bind us to do something that might, you know, harm our bodies in the short term or give us a habit that could be destructive to our bodies in potentially the long term?
Right. Well, first of all, this would be a great question for Jimmy Akin, right?
Yeah, right.
Because fasting perhaps saved Jimmy's life, literally. I mean, certainly added years to his life, because he has used fasting to lose, I don't know, something like 150 pounds, right? And I remember years ago him saying to me that basically, you know, he needed to lose weight because he was very, very large and very unhealthy. In fact, fasting is extremely helpful. Now I want to emphasize here, and you can say to your wife that the church, like in my situation where I've had a stroke, and I'm recovering from a stroke, I don't have to fast. I am not bound to fast until my doctor says that I can fast, because it can be something harmful to me. Actually, I am fasting for the first time since my stroke. But we, you know, the Catholic Church listens to medical doctors and to science. And in fact, it would be wrong to purposely endanger your life. I mean, that's something that's contrary to our natures as human beings. That would be contrary to natural law to do something that's going to harm you. So we agree with your wife there. But I think the key is that fasting is actually very helpful, because it actually teaches us to train our bodies and to emphasize the spiritual over the material orders. And as long as it's not done in an unhealthful way. Now, your wife would say any fasting is unhealthful. And again, I would say Jimmy Akin would have a very strong disagreement with you there, because it's an excellent way to regulate your life, to keep you from overeating, for example. And we in the United States especially are notorious for our overeating. But from a spiritual perspective, it really teaches us, as St. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "I pummel my body to keep it under subjection, lest while I preach to others, I myself should become reprobate." The idea of just listening to your body all the time and feeding it whenever it wants to be fed can be a very dangerous course as well, because that can lead to obesity and overeating as well. So fasting, many medical doctors, I know personally medical doctors that actually recommend fasting because it is so healthful and helpful to people, especially in our day and age with the horrible way in which we eat. But just in general, it helps the body, fasting does, to you know, among other things, it serves to clean the body out. You know, I just recently got a functional medicine doctor after my stroke, and I've been seeing them regularly, and they have told me as much. We do these cleanses as well as fasts, and they're targeted fasts in order to clean out our systems. It's incredible how our intestines will get so overfilled with toxins and such that fasting and doing cleanses and such, you would be absolutely amazed. And I have been where they do these cleanses, and I actually see what comes out of my body. And Cy Kellett, it's scary. I mean,
it's scaring me that we're even talking about
this. Right? Yes, the stuff that comes out. But really, fasting is a part of that. It's a part of just, you know, forgetting about the spiritual component and the fact that Jesus recommends fasting in the church. So, of course, it's not going to be something harmful as long as it's not done to extreme. But medical science tells us as well, it's important to cleanse ourselves, because if you're just eating all the time constantly, you don't get that cleansing effect that comes with fasting. So that's just a couple of things. There's a lot more. I would recommend as well, you might want to call back in when Jimmy Akin's on the line, because he has forgotten more about health and eating and fasting than I'll ever know. But hopefully that'll get you started.
And I am going to have to leave it there, Adam, because I have to take the break. We'll take a quick break and be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN is television that viewers can trust. Whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids programs, we highlight the truth that is the eternal word. For a complete schedule of EWTN television programs, visit EWTN.com and click TV. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum this hour. Tim Staples, our guest. Lots of great questions.
Oh, yeah.
And I see a bunch of great ones coming up. So on we go. Chris in Florida listening on 920 AM. Chris, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Tim, you made a comment I thought was frivolous about a week ago.
Okay.
When you referred to death penalty, you said that, I guess David was glad he didn't get the death penalty. Well, yeah, he was glad he was a monarch. He couldn't have it, because if he had gotten his condign punishment, obviously there would have been an intense civil war, and there have been tens of thousands of people slaughtered. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, a very interesting scenario here, and every commentator I've read, scholarly, Catholic, Protestant, makes no difference. David is on his deathbed, and he is talking to Solomon, his wet-behind-the-ears son, Greenhorn Solomon, who is totally oblivious to the malicious court intrigues that are going on in the kingdom. Obviously, in the time of interregnum, this is going on. But Solomon, being basically a playboy, brought up in the palace, is totally oblivious to this. So David is leveling with him on the deathbed. And all the commentators, again, that I've read, all bemoan the fact that David orders, tells Solomon, could put it in Brooklynese, wise up, kid, listen to me, tells him, you have some big characters in your kingdom, they're going to get you, and you have to take them out. Now, of course, Joab had committed atrocious murder, so he tells him that Joab, the general Joab, and don't let him retire and get 21-gun salute and go to Boca Raton with his retinue. No. He is going to have a disgraceful death. You make sure he's executed, and then the other slime Shimei is executed. But Joab was a person you couldn't mess with. He'd get you. And so he had to tell Solomon, the point is that these commentators, these plasticized prelates that I've read, that the reason why he warns his wet behind the ears son, Solomon, totally antithetical, totally unprepared to be a monarch at the time anyway, that if he hadn't had, for example, pragmatically, Joab executed, which he did, he had a disgraceful death. Remember, he's holding on to the altar, he got religion, and Benaiah took care of him. Now, if he hadn't been executed summarily, according to that, then what he would have, I think Solomon would have lasted about a month. He would have been poisoned. Probably the first bank would have assassinated.
So, Chris,
and there would have been
Chris,
no.
Got to ask a question.
So that had to be done.
Okay. We need a question, Chris.
Got to ask
so
a question.
As far as the death penalty is concerned, okay. David, we knew about it, and then you made a comment again.
Chris, you're telling a great story, but I need a question for Tim. Do you have one?
I'll tell you what, Chris. I hate to do this, but we're running out of time because I think I've got the gist of your question, and it is an excellent question. But Chris, I think you're not understanding the position of the Catholic Church and of our Holy Father, Pope Francis. We are not saying, Pope Francis is not saying, Pope St. John Paul the Great did not say, the Catechism of the Catholic Church does not say that the death penalty is intrinsically evil. The Church has never said that. But the fact is, you made the point when you said David was not put to death, that even in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 is often misrepresented where it says, he who sheds blood, his blood must be shed. Folks wrongly understand that to be an absolute, as if it's a sort of moral absolute, that anyone who sheds blood, his blood must be shed. And that is simply not true. What it does teach is that the death penalty is potentially a just punishment. And the Catholic Church teaches that. Pope Francis teaches that. The Catechism teaches that. It has always been understood as a potentially just punishment. However, what has changed is not doctrine, as in dogmatic teaching. What has changed is social doctrine, meaning how doctrine is to be applied in a particular time and in a particular situation. The principle here is, Chris, because you can do something, it doesn't mean you always ought to, right? And I know you already agree because you mentioned King David as an example, and you even gave your understanding of why David was not put to death. Of course, Scripture doesn't say that, but the fact is, yes, you're right. God did not want David put to death. And we could talk about Cain as well, who shed Abel's blood. And God explicitly says he is not to be put to death. And so, fast forward to the modern era. Yes, we acknowledge the death penalty as a potentially just punishment. But given our situation today, our developed understanding of the dignity of the human person, and I got into some of that in that broadcast you're referring to, a little correction on St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, that a human being can never be reduced to the level of animal to be, sort of extinguished and that sort of thing. And most importantly, we have the means to protect the common good in non-lethal ways. These and other things the Church has mentioned are the reasons why the Church says in our day and age, the death penalty ought not to be employed. That is not to say that it was wrong, it was immoral, for Jesus to say, obviously in John 19, verse 11, that Pilate had authority over life and death given to him by God. Oh, Jesus was wrong. That's not what the church is teaching. We're not saying Jesus was wrong. We're not saying St. Paul was wrong in Romans 13, 1 through 4, because we acknowledge the death penalty is a potentially just punishment. What we're saying is that in our day and age, the church has declared the death penalty ought not to be used. And that is what I agree with as a Catholic. I have formed my conscience in accordance with the teaching of the church. And yes, I have stated I was once a kill them all and let God sort them out. I mean, that's the way I was raised, and I believed that way into my years as a Catholic as well. But I've read, and I encourage everyone to read Pope St. John Paul the Great and his encyclical letter on life, Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life. He lays it out beautifully why the death penalty ought not to be employed. He gives a very narrow possible exception, but the writing was on the wall there. And read Pope Francis. And the American bishops have an awesome document, the USCCB, online. You can Google it, read it. It's outstanding given the reasons why. And they give a lot more particular reasons why in our day and age the death penalty ought not to be employed. But this is not a change of doctrine, unless we want to talk about social doctrine, which means how we apply our doctrine in given situations. You know, and then we could talk about usury, you know, interest on loans and all sorts of things, and see how social doctrine changes over the century.
Chris, I'm going to leave it there. I'm sorry if it seemed like we rushed you along, but we can see how many people are on the line, and so we wanted to make sure we left time for them. I hope that was an adequate response for you, but call again if you need a follow-up. Jason in Tampa, Florida, you are next. Jason, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Great. Thank you for taking my question. Tim,
yes.
I'm a newly minted Catholic, entered the church about three or four months ago after being in the Assemblies of God for, you know, most of my life. Very happy.
Praise
to
God.
Enter the church. Basically, my question is, you know, I left the world of the craziness of Protestantism, entered the Catholic Church, and then now I'm starting to see, you know, some different, not, you know, different cultures, different movements. You know, you have one extreme of, you know, German Synod over here. You have SSPX on the other end, or even like this set of contests and people that are, you know, I won't mention the channel, but there's another, you know, Catholic commentator that basically it says, oh, you know, the Vatican's been infiltrated and all this kind of stuff.
Oh, right.
Oh, I know who that is. I know who that is.
Yes. So what would your advice be to a new Catholic that is, you know, brand new in the church and, you know, given all of that, basically?
Gotcha. Okay. Well, Jason, a very important question. And as my philosophy professor, Dr. Lowry, used to say at St. Charles Borromeo, distinctions, distinctions, distinctions. We always want to make distinctions. When you're talking about the SSPX, the Society of St. Pius X, you're not talking about a part of the Catholic Church. They are not. They have no canonical standing whatsoever, as Pope Benedict XVI made clear, right? No canonical standing whatsoever. They are extremely close to us. We pray for a reunification, to be sure, but they are not part of the Catholic Church. They have no canonical standing whatsoever. They have all seven sacraments like the Orthodox. They're actually closer to us than the Orthodox because they acknowledge the supremacy of the Pope. There's just some problems about their not fully accepting Vatican II as an ecumenical council and the post-conciliar magisterium of the church. Those are deal breakers for us as Catholics, okay? So, and of course, Sedevacantists are far further afield than the SSPX. The SSPX, in fact, are great battlers against the Sedevacantists because, of course, they don't acknowledge a pope after Pius XII. There may be a few that acknowledge John the 23rd, but most would not acknowledge a pope after Pius XII. So they are even further afield, so to speak. Now, when you're talking about the the German bishops, for example, and some of the crazy statements they have made, and the Flemish bishops. These are bishops who are still in full communion with the Bishop of Rome. In fact, Pope Francis has called each and every one of those German bishops to Rome and has talked with them individually about their mistaken path that they are taking right now. It looks like, my friends, it's possible there could be a road to schism here. There's a schismatic mentality, to be sure, when they're talking about, you know, things like the ordination of women, which is impossible. It's an infallible teaching. The church doesn't have the power to ordain women to the priesthood, and changing, you know, the teachings concerning homosexual acts and things like that. Whenever you hear that, you're talking about denying an infallible teaching of the church. That's a schismatic mentality. The Pope will deal with them, my friend. What we have to do as Catholics is stay true to the Bishop of Rome, the magisterial teachings of the church, and all of the bishops in union with the Bishop of Rome, and we will never go far afield like the ones that I just mentioned. So stay true, my brother, and stay close to us at Catholic Answers and Catholic.com. Any questions, fire away.
We did our very best. Sorry for those that we left on the line. Jason, thank you very much for that question. Tim, thank you very much for coming in and doing this hour with us. I really appreciate it.
Too much fun, brother.
All right, that does it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.